Let's begin chapter 28 of Acts in verse 1. The ship has been wrecked. They've all escaped. 276 persons on that ship. Every one of them escaped safely to land, just as Paul had said God had told him they would. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they'd looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Let's just look at our map a minute here so we find out where we are. Remember in the storm, the ship was carried about. They left Crete. They were hoping to get to another port on the south side of Crete, and the storm swept them away. And for 14 days, it says, they were carried back and forth in this area here, in the Adriatic Sea. And finally, at the end of that time, they drove the ship up on the beach, and they all escaped to land safely, and they found it was the island of Melita, or Malta, this little island here, still there today, and this was the island where they were shipwrecked. Now, Paul had a warm welcome. He was received by the Gentiles. As they came up, you know, they were wet, they were cold, it was raining, and it was about the 1st of November, it was miserable weather, and here these natives welcome them, start a warm fire, and there's the warmth. I'm sure it was a very happy experience for them. They were fearful. They weren't sure of the island they were landing on or anything else. As they're gathering sticks, and it's kind of interesting, different ones are picking up firewood and trying to feed the fire. It says Paul was gathering a bundle. And I kind of liked that. I thought, well, that's a good example for all of us. Paul was helpful. He didn't just stand off and watch the others work and supervise. He was interested to do what he could to help. A helpful spirit. It's nice to have people around like that. People that are interested in helping, that are concerned, that look for things they can do. Oftentimes women are better at that, I think, than men. But to have that kind of helpful spirit. And Paul is an example in this. He's out there gathering sticks and he throws a bunch of them on the fire. As he does, out darts a viper, a poisonous snake. It grabs hold of his hand, and you can just imagine there was a gasp through the whole group. They're watching, and they think, oh, here's this man. He's been saved from the sea, and now he's bitten by this poisonous snake. He shakes the snake off into the fire, and the people, though, there's a buzz of conversation going on. And they say, he must be a very wicked man. A very wicked man, because he escaped the storm, but now justice has determined to see that he pays for his crime, He's bitten by this poisonous snake, and they're all watching. They expected him to fall over any minute as the poison began to go through his body. Now, they made a false judgment. They said Paul is wicked. By circumstances, as we're looking at these circumstances, we're convinced he must be a very wicked man. Because here he escaped the storm, but he's bitten by a poisonous snake as soon as he gets out of the sea. A false judgment. And I want to encourage us to be careful of that. I'm going to read that verse in John 7 and verse 24, where Jesus is talking, and as he's speaking, he says this. You know, they made lots of false statements about him. The people had just finished saying, "You have a demon." Made all kinds of wild statements about Jesus. False statements. But he says in verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Be careful how you judge, how you evaluate other people or circumstances. Be very careful, and be careful about what you say. Be careful about gossip. We can spread false reports, false rumors. You know, the reason Paul was in this trouble in the first place was because of some gossip. He was seen in the town of Jerusalem with a fellow named Trophimus from Greece who was a Gentile. So they saw Paul with this Gentile in the city. Then some saw Paul in the temple. And then some began to put two and two together, and they said, well, he's with this Gentile in the city, and he's in the temple. Therefore, he probably took the Gentile into the temple with him, defiled the temple. And so the story began to spread. They said, he has been taking Gentiles into the temple, which was a lie. Wasn't true at all. It was a false judgment, and because of that report, the whole crowd got agitated. And they ended up trying to stone Paul, and he had to be rescued by the Romans, and this was the beginning of this whole trip that he took to Rome. False judgments, gossip. You can destroy people with a false report. Be careful what you say about others. Be careful how you talk. And I think that's something to learn here. Now, their judgment was absolutely false. And you can see how, you know, fickle people can be. One minute, they're saying, well, he must be the most wicked person in the world. And then when he doesn't fall over dead, they say he must be a god. They change their position very quickly. Be careful of making a snap judgment. Now, Paul was healed. You know, there are groups today, there are groups I know in West Virginia and some other places, that believe they should handle poisonous snakes. There's some that handle rattlesnakes. They have religious services where they handle poisonous snakes. And they're saying, well, we can do what Paul did. And we can do, the Lord has promised, you know, poisonous snake bites us. It won't do us any harm. And so they deliberately endanger themselves. The scripture says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. People doing that are bitten and die time and time again. This was a miraculous healing, but let me encourage you, don't play around with rattlesnakes. Don't take chances. Paul wasn't deliberately trying to expose himself. It was an accident, and the Lord in his grace and in his mercy healed him in a wonderful way. And there were other healings that were done through the hand of the Apostle Paul. So they were received by the Gentiles. There was a warmth there. There was a hospitality. I'm convinced there were a number there that really turned to the Lord because of the witness of Paul and those who were with him. Now we're going to go on to the next section. They sail. Finally, after 3 months. So they were on the island there of Malta about 3 months. And then they sail from Malta, and they go up to Sicily, to Syracuse, and then they go on up to Rhegium, And then they go on up along the coast here to Puteoli, and then he's going to end up in Rome. So let's read with verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. Landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. The next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Finally, he's in Rome. Now on the way, I'm sure there were some fears, you know, there's the uncertainty, the unknown. What will it be like when we get to Rome? How will my trial go? How long will I be a prisoner there? All these unknown things. I'm sure Paul had some fears and uncertainties. But as they draw near to Rome, well, first of all, when they came to Puteoli, it says they found brethren. Here was a group of Christians. Here were people who Paul had never seen before, and yet they were brothers. They were the family of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Different culture, different background, different language. Their native tongue was different. And yet here he says, there were brothers who met me. And it was a tremendous encouragement. We found brethren. And when they got near to Rome, as they were coming along the journey, these brothers came out and they met them. And it says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Wonderful thing to have the family of God. There was family love here and encouragement. And if you're a Christian, sometimes when you accept the Lord, you find, in a sense, you lose some of your natural family. There may be a division comes in. You're not as close to certain members of your family as you once were. But you know God has a great family there that welcomes you. Their arms are out to you, and they say, welcome, brother, welcome, sister, welcome to the family. Part of God's family. It's a wonderful thing to have brothers and sisters wherever you go. I remember when I spent a few weeks in Korea doing some Bible teaching. It's a long flight over, and when I got there, I was tired. You spend hours and hours on the plane. And I've never been in Korea before. I really didn't know any of the Koreans there. I'd met one man, but that was all. But as I got off the plane, there was a whole welcoming committee of Koreans there, welcoming me as a brother with flowers and with expressions of love and a warm, warm welcome. Encouragement, the encouragement, the love of the family. And, you know, as a family of God, we want to show that to all of His children. I hope that when people come in, strangers come in, that they realize this is a family of God. We love you. We want to welcome you. You're our brother. You're our sister. And you're part of God's wonderful family. Great to know that. I think it means more as the years pass to realize the wonderful family of God that we're a part of. So we want to do all we can to encourage one another. You know, earlier Ted was talking about life as its bumps. He went to a motocross race, and those people do take the bumps. And life has its bumps. But I tell you, the landing's a little easier when you've got brothers and sisters to cushion the fall. And it's great to be a part of His family. So Paul knew the encouragement here by the saints, and he was a house prisoner now. You don't want to think of him as being in a dungeon. I've heard some people, you know, when they're talking, they'll talk about Paul being in Rome this time, the first imprisonment, as being in a dungeon. And they'll imagine how terrible it was. He's down there in this damp, wet place, and the rats are running around. He doesn't have enough food or anything. Well, it's not really quite the picture. Now, before he died, his second imprisonment, which took place perhaps 5 or 6 years later, he was in a place like that. But the first time, he had his own hired place. They allowed him to be a house prisoner. And he could receive guests. People came and went. And he was able to do a lot of writing. He wrote what we call the prison epistles during this time. So he's in his own quarters now with a soldier who's guarding him. He always has a soldier with him. And probably a lot of the time chained to the soldier. So that he wasn't free, but he wasn't in a dungeon. He had comforts. I take it he had a decent bed, place to sleep. He had food and so forth. And he was waiting his trial. Now, when he gets there, he calls for the Jews. And we're going to read beginning on with verse 17. Came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they'd come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judah concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So Paul calls for the leaders among the Jewish synagogues. This is in Rome now, but there are a number of Jewish synagogues there. The Jews have scattered throughout the whole Roman Empire. And wherever there were at least 10 Jewish men, they formed a synagogue. And so you have these synagogues. Now he sends out the word to the leaders. He says, "I'd like to meet with you men. I'm a Jew," and he'd been trained as a rabbi, and he said, "I'd like to meet with you and talk to you about things that happened to me." He said, I want to inform you. I don't know what you've heard." And they perhaps thought some of the reports, some of the rumors had come to Rome through Jews who were traveling. And so he said, "I don't know what you've heard, but I'd like to tell you my side of the story." And so the Jews said to him, "Well, we haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of the brothers who've come here, none of the Jews who've come here have really said anything about you. So we don't know anything about you, Paul. We're willing to listen." Now that was what he wanted. He just wanted to have them open and ready and willing to listen. He wanted to inform them. He didn't want them to have any false news about him. But also he wanted to evangelize. Paul, I think, just thought, "Boy, it'd be great if I could get the leaders of all these synagogues together and I could just give them the gospel." See, he's a prisoner, but he still has that driving concern to share the gospel. Now, usually men who are in prison or jailed are just thinking about themselves. They're very self-centered. All they're thinking about is my problem. I've got these charges against me. And my circumstances aren't what I'd like them to be, and I'm not free, and they're very self-centered. They focus on themselves, on their problems. A lot of them have real pity parties where they just really feel sorry for me. Poor me. And many times, too, they're blaming everyone else. My wife hadn't turned me in. Or if this hadn't happened. Or something else. Very much focusing on themselves and their problems. Now, Paul's very different. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's just thinking, oh, it'd be great if I could get them all together and give them the gospel. Here these Jews have been saying they're waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah. I could tell them he's come. And he was just all excited about that. And I think he's kind of holding his breath, wondering, will they accept this or not? Maybe they'll say, no, Paul, we're not interested. We got too much to do. We got our own synagogues to take care of. But no, they appointed a date. But they said this. It's kind of interesting. They said, we don't know much about Christianity, but we've heard everywhere it's spoken again. This is a thing that people are talking against everywhere. Kind of amazing, isn't it? I want to read what Jesus predicted in Matthew 10 about followers of himself. And we start here with verse 21. Matthew 10, verse 21. Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. He who endures to the end will be saved. So Jesus said, you're going to become a follower of me. Don't expect to be the most popular person on your block or in your town or that. He really said, my belief belief in me, this message that you're going to give, is not going to be accepted by most people. He just warned them. Very straightforward. Said, you want to be the most popular person in your whole community. Then he says, you don't want to follow me because you'll be hated. There are going to be people that aren't going to like you for my name's sake. And then coming on over in verse 34, he says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You'd think, what a discouraging way to talk to people if you want them to follow you. But Jesus didn't misrepresent things. He said, really, you know, you're going to follow me. You know what they're going to do to me? They're going to crucify me. They'll nail me on a cross. And the truth is, he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, there's a kind of so-called Christianity that isn't hated. Because it doesn't really take a strong stand for the gospel. Like I heard of a woman fairly recently who was looking for a church where she said she wouldn't have to walk the line. She wants a church that would be very permissive. And there are churches like that where you can join church. Sin is not preached against. You can do almost anything. And nothing will be said about it. And the gospel really is not preached. But the Lord said if the gospel is really preached and Christ is lifted up on the cross as the Savior of sinners, there's only a minority then will really follow this message. Gallup took a poll not too long ago, and the outcome was he figured there are not more than 10%, maybe less than that, in the United States that are committed Christians. So that was probably a generous estimate. He would say probably 1 out of 10 people in this country are what you call a real Christian, or less. That's a minority, isn't it? And Jesus said, that's the way it is. Now, we're finding in this country, Christianity is being rejected more and more. Harder to get the Bible into schools. You've heard about that. There's an outcry against having what we used to call Christmas songs. You know, songs about the Lord's coming. You can't sing those in public schools anymore. there seems to be a rejection of many of these values. You put up a manger scene, for example, at Christmas time on a courtyard or public lawn in front of the courthouse, something like this, and you'll get an outcry. The ACLU will be on your case. They say you can't do that. And Christians are increasingly viewed as being bigoted, as being narrow-minded, as being intolerant, and as being a minority that really should be kept under and kept in control. Well, the Lord said, don't be surprised. That's the way it is. And so when they said to Paul, we hear everywhere it's spoken against, you really have to say, well, it's true. The real biblical Christianity still is not popular amongst most people. So the rulers come together, and it says in verse 23 of Acts 28, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, some disbelieved. When they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What an exciting day that was. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I'd like to have listened to Paul as he reasoned and persuaded them. Now, he was appealing to their mind. He didn't appeal to their emotions. And sometimes today, evangelism maybe stresses emotion too much. And that can be a superficial thing. People have to be convinced, first of all, in their minds, this is true. And then the emotions ought to be stirred. But Paul, it says, was persuading. He was reasoning. He was going over the scriptures. Started in the morning. I don't know what time they got there. Maybe 8 o'clock. All day long, probably a good 8 hours. Paul is there with these Jews, and they knew the scripture, they knew the Old Testament. He was persuading, he was arguing, he was saying, listen, you've been waiting for the Messiah, you know the scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about him coming. Let me tell you, he's come. And let me show you how these are all fulfilled in Jesus. He's the Messiah you've been waiting for. And no doubt he went to Isaiah 53, and the problem they had was, how could Jesus be crucified if he's the Messiah and he's supposed to be a great king and set up his kingdom? How could this be true? Well, there's sufferings and then the glory that should follow. And Paul was emphasizing, pointing out, look, Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Now, I could just imagine Paul, hour after hour, going over those scriptures and just hammering the truth home. The Messiah has come. Are you going to believe or are you going to reject? Now, apparently a lot of them, perhaps the majority, disagreed. They said, no, we don't believe that he's the Messiah. We reject him. We don't accept what you're saying. And Paul said, well, if you don't want to accept him, and they divided over this, there were some, I take it, some of the Jews that did, but apparently the majority did not. He said, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. This message is going to go out to all the world. And wherever people hear this message and turn to the Lord Jesus, they will be saved. God is not a respecter of persons. No partiality with God. You can be saved wherever you are. And that glorious message. Now it says he stayed there in his own rented quarters now, receiving all who came to him. Different ones came to him. And came to know the Lord Jesus. Some of the soldiers with him, guarding him, were introduced to the Lord Jesus. And Paul used every opportunity here to get out this wonderful, wonderful message. So Paul's an example to us. In his zeal, in his enthusiasm in the gospel, in his commitment, you know, as he was there with a chain on him, he was free. He was free. He was the Lord's free man, free in spirit, and preaching this glorious message about the Lord Jesus. So let's ask ourselves the question, what are we doing to get that message out? Do we get so occupied with just living our lives and doing all the things that come upon us that we really forget to share this message? Are we driven by the concern we have and the conviction Paul had? He looked at those Jews. They were moral. They were religious. They were probably some of the best people in the whole city of Rome. But he said, you've got to have the Messiah. You've got to have the Savior. Without him, you're lost. We need to be convinced of that. We live with among people, some of them that are nice people, good people, moral people, friendly people, helpful people, good neighbors. Without the Lord Jesus, they're on their way to hell. And Paul was convinced of that. So he said, I'm a debtor. I'm driven to share this message with others. And maybe if you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, you may be moral. You may say, well, I've never done anything very bad. I've never been in jail. I've never been drunk. I'm not a drug user. I've really been quite a moral, respectable person. Paul would speak as he did to these Jews who were really good people. High standards. There's never been a better law given than what God gave to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But Paul said, if you don't receive the Messiah, if you don't believe in your Lord Jesus, you're lost. I've got to tell you this message. And we tell you this morning, you may be good, you may be moral, you may be religious, but if you haven't had a time when you personally accepted the Lord Jesus, you're just as lost as if you had been drunk last night and you ended up in jail this morning. Don't think your goodness will get you to heaven. Christ is the Savior of sinners. And you know, for those of us who are believers, let's ask the Lord to help us to be more wholehearted, better witnesses for Him. Probably none of us here will be thrown in jail for witness. You might be driven off a school ground or something like that if you're trying to give out some scriptures, but they're not going to jail you very likely for witnessing. Let's not be ashamed of our Savior. Isn't He a wonderful Savior to have? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you know your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven? Let's share it with others. Paul was driven by that. He just wanted to get this message out. And may the Lord help us.